You know, you got to be careful with what we sing here. Are we really available when God calls? Whatever you want. Here I am. I'm available. That's what we sang to God. You don't want to mess around with God, right? You want to sing truth. Sometimes God messes with us and makes us uncomfortable. Anybody been there? Yeah. Yesterday we had our men's breakfast and we had 72. Oh my goodness. How many? 76 men here. Wow. You got that slide? It won't come up? Oh, it's spinning. Okay. Anyway, if the picture comes up, you'll see. We had 76 men here, and it was great. And Harry's brother knows a guy and got him to come speak. I said, well, I don't know about this. I mean, have you all met Harry's brother? I mean, but Ed Gross came and shared with us, and I'm sitting there, and as he got going, I said, thinking, you know, I ought to have him come speak sometime. And I felt like God was saying, you need to ask him to speak tomorrow. And contrary to what some of these guys that give me a hard time might tell you, my sermon's ready, my PowerPoint's ready, I got some great illustrations, you're all going to have to wait next week for that. But I'm sitting there, and I said, well, it's not like it's got to be this week. God says, you need to ask him to speak tomorrow. And I waited, and some different guys were talking to Ed afterwards, and his message was just right on. And I went up and spoke to him. I said, yeah, one of these days I want to have you come and speak here. And I wasn't comfortable just saying, I've never done this since I've been preaching. I've never just said, hey, why don't you come preach tomorrow? Never done that. But I felt like God was saying, no, you need to ask him to speak tomorrow. Well, maybe one of these days. And then he's standing there. I said, look, I got something crazy to ask you. What are you doing tomorrow? And I think Ed says, yeah, you're crazy. That's right. No, but I, for whatever reason, I believe God wanted Ed to share with us here this morning, today. And I think, look, the worship team put these songs together based on what I was going to preach on. But that song, Available, be thinking about that as Ed shares with us this morning. I want to introduce to you Ed Gross, who's been a missionary in Africa. He's traveled around the world sharing about discipleship. He's written a few books. And I believe God wants to speak to him, to us through him this morning.
Thank you. Are we live streaming? Are we live streaming?
Yes.
We don't do this often in Africa, so. And I know we're live streaming, so I'm going to have to not be specific concerning some countries and places and what's happening in future ministry where I'll be going in just a couple weeks. But if you want to talk more specifics afterwards, I'll be happy to do that. Well, this doesn't often happen. When we were ministering in Philadelphia, I had a ministry with the Philadelphia Eagles. And I can tell you this morning that a man that has two Super Bowl rings and came to know the Lord and gave me an opportunity to disciple is praying for you right now. You might remember Reggie White when he played for the Eagles. He asked me if I would teach him New Testament Greek because he wanted to know the word more. And he died in his sleep with sleep apnea, which is a wake-up call for all of you to be aware of what your body is telling you. And don't over-spiritualize everything. And I'm kind of echoing what my wife says to me. She's a nutritionist, and so she can tell what a body needs. And though we do lay our hands and pray for healing, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Take good as medicine and perfect as healing, okay? And use them all that God has given you. So this morning, I can see it's always dangerous when a clock isn't obvious, but I see it there, so that's good. Now, for praise songs that have been thrown together, by faith, what you have sung, God will do that today. For every one of you. So I'm going to gauge everything in this regard. And it was said, everyone who's come here should leave this morning having met with God and been given specifically to you by God the next step for you to take. As Pastor Mark said, you know, I didn't meet him till yesterday. So that we certainly didn't expect this to be happening today. I knew, I didn't even know Harry, Ray's brother, but he had a lot to do with this. I knew one man that came from Laurel Nazarene because I'd spoken at his church, because that's near where we live. God moved us from Philadelphia in that great metropolis. After we had done enough training to let the chicks out of the nest and to fly away so that they weren't always looking to us, we were told in Africa, and I'll bring some of them into sharp focus for you, because I'll be sharing some things with you this morning that you may not be aware of. It's my calling to be aware of them and to represent what God is doing globally, nationally, in America. There are 1,967 disciple-making movements being tracked carefully around the world by mission agencies, the data of which is from all these various denominations channeled into one organization. And I have a very close relationship with the one who is the data gatherer. A movement, as opposed to two by two, one reaching one, adding to the, a movement is now defined as this. And I'll just, you know, I won't be a lot this way, but my training is in missiology. My writing is in New Testament discipleship especially. So I'll be somewhat specific in some areas, but not enough to put you to sleep. But a movement, if I say 1,967 movements, a movement is 1,000 or more new disciples being made in one locality between 4 and 5 years of engagement. Think of that. Because prior to the 20th century, you could count on your hand the number of movements being tracked in the world that we knew of. Now, you can't track what's happening in China because of the repression there. So we know that the underground church has been not only experiencing this, but in many ways, those Chinese pastors who have been in prison have been praying for this for the rest of the world. So what I'm telling you is there's much more if you take places like China and Iran. Iran today is the fastest growing place of disciples making disciples that we know of, being led by godly women to such an extent that whole mosques are being closed. Of course, you don't hear of this, but if you go online, you can. There's documentaries like Sheep Among Wolves. That's the title of the documentary concerning Iran. Sheep Among Wolves, especially Volume 2. Now, take these 1967 movements. I went this year to a vastly majority Islamic nation where there are no yet disciple-making movements being tracked. I don't want to go into the story about how I got there, but the reception was astonishing, to the point where I have to go back in a couple weeks to optimize the miraculous multiplication that is happening in a country that is close to 100% Islamic. Now, when I first went, I was met, and I had 2 bodyguards everywhere I went. There was no meet and greet time after I spoke. They were afraid there would be someone with a bomb. Gifts that were given to me, I couldn't open. They had to take them, and I don't know how they found out they weren't carrying a bomb, but I got those gifts. But what God did is what God will always do when it's His word that is being followed. And so I did not expect that kind of response immediate yesterday, though we were praying that, because we've been here 5 years, we've been preparing, we've been praying, we've been saying, God, why 1967 movements abroad and only 30 in America, with none of them yet emerging from a normal evangelical Bible-believing church in America? Those 30 movements are all among immigrant groups or prisoners in prison. 1,000 disciples in prison? Oh yeah, multiplying exponentially. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And our best strategies are often just that. Our strategies. And we think, especially as they involve so much money being expended, that they gotta do something. They gotta work. They don't. And more here, they aren't. All I could think of when I first came in here and saw all these young families was, what fear must grip these parents and grandparents for their children and grandchildren seeing the insanity that is operative at the highest levels of our nation today? You realize that sexual orientation and gender identity issues have overthrown several civilizations before ours. That this is a spirit. That when the Holy Spirit withdraws common grace from a culture, it leaves a vacuum for the evil spirits, all right? And the reason I say this is that you've got to use your head. There's cause and effect for everything. I mean, what's gonna make intelligent, well-educated people say, like they are now saying in Sussex County, where we live in lower, supposedly slower Delaware, that a child's going to school dressed like a cat because it's up to that child to choose how, where, and when they want to go to the bathroom. And if it's in a cat box, a litter box, then who is to say that that's inappropriate? Now, friends, if that doesn't trouble you, that troubles me. And that cannot be rationally explained. I mean, atheists like Stephen Hawking says, this is madness. It is a binary, biological, provable. And you get a few cultural anthropologists from Princeton and other places who, because they're doctors and have doctorates in behavioral science as opposed to the hard physical sciences, people say, well, you know, the behavioral scientists are saying today, biology is bad science. Behavioral science. Psychology. This is the way to go. So I see your congregation. I think of my grandchildren. And I want you to know that we have hope. But we don't have hope without action. You gave me a saying on the way today. For there to be change, you have to change. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you what you have to change by the Word of God. You've said, you've sung before God, here I am willing. Holy Spirit, dry bones awaken. Do you mean that? Only a few of you? Do you mean that? Before God, can you say something? Do you mean that? Okay, that's good. Enough. You only need two or three, as long as Jesus is in the midst. So here is why God led Pastor to invite me to speak to you and to prepare you for what God can do through you. You don't live where there's 97.6% Islamic oversight, but you can feel the tide shifting against the Lord and against the followers of the Lord. So we have time, but you got to follow the recipe, okay? Here's the recipe. Proverbs 1:23. Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make known my words unto you. That is the order of God. That is what has been followed in every culture and every revival that has ever been recorded in human history. Turn, spirit, then you'll understand the word. So you must be willing to turn, and you must admit what we sang in that last praise song. I'm not enough. I can't do this. Unless you go before me, don't lead me there. They don't need me. They need you. So this is my prayer. Holy Spirit of God, it is you whose office it is to convict. Convict each one of whatever there may be that is hindering them from following Jesus and fruitfully harvesting 30, 60, 100-fold. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when Jesus said, go into all the world, disciple the nations, he must have given a strategy that was able to achieve that end. In other words, whole cultures. What did they say to Paul and his missionary team at Thessalonica? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. Friends, I could take you places now where when you get off the airplane, you will not have gone through customs and set your foot outside the airport before some worker in that airport tries to disciple you in the name of Jesus. It's not America. It's not the Bible Belt in America. Here was that recipe, that formula from Solomon, Proverbs 1, as it shifts to the New Testament. In the first Holy Spirit-empowered sermon given by Peter. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They cried out. Peter said, repent. Solomon, turn. Repent. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Spirit, for the promise is to us and our children. When I came in and sat in the back, I just was delighted in watching these children. And somehow they had gotten paper and had made airplanes. And so I was just watching, and there was this one spunky little girl, and she had, whoever had made it, if she had made it, she, watch out, McDonnell Douglas. If she had made it, it was excellent. But she sat over here at the end, or was right over here at the end, and there was a man sitting at the end reading with a little bit of age on him. She threw that airplane, and it went whew, right underneath his nose, and he just looked and smiled. Your children are not doomed. The promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. But this is what must happen, okay? You have got to understand that for us to be in the condition we are in the West, America, as Christians, must argue that we have greatly moved off of some essential foundation. It's a hard thing when you're going through the book of Acts and you're reading it in family worship or devotions or Sunday school, or have the temerity to preach through it, only for any intelligent Christian to say, that's not my world. Why? Because I can tell you, in Asia, we are seeing, by the hand of God, acts happen. Because what led the first century apostles and disciples is leading today there. I had the opportunity to speak in a very large auditorium to hundreds of leaders of denominations and Bible colleges and churches, and share with them what I'm sharing with you, or what I propose to share with you if I'm invited back when I return from this trip to Asia. Because I can't do for you with the pastor and the leaders what needs to be done from behind a pulpit. You cannot make disciples behind a pulpit. And the Great Commission is, go and make. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you believe in the Great Commission, you've been Christianized enough to all raise your hand, thinking that by saying that, you're agreeing with the end of the Gospels, therefore you're falling in line with everyone else, that what was given, promised to them, is yours. But what I'm telling you is, saying it doesn't make it happen or mean it's a reality. By their fruits, you will know them. You can't, it's, words aren't enough, right? So the question is simply this. If we all believe in the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is go and make disciples, and if you would have asked me this 15 years ago, I would have had as much egg on my face as a minister, as a theologian, as a seminary professor, or as an author, as anyone today might feel. Raise my hand. I believe in the Great Commission. How many disciples have you made? Now, I'm not asking how many people have you witnessed to. I'm not asking how many people have you brought to church. I'm not asking how many of you have had the joy of leading someone to pray the prayer. Because all of that is foreign to the New Testament. You know how Jesus, on 5 or 6 different occasions, evangelized the multitude? You know what words he used? Listen to this. Tell me how this will fly in America. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, we all know the last verse. But the teaching, the example, the demands of Christ himself that lead up to those last verses have been wiped clean from how we evangelize. Now, I'll say this. so that you're not nervous. Because all of us, or no, maybe that's not the right end, but anyhow, you know what I mean. I want you nervous. I say this so that you aren't hopeless. If you were saved with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, and repeat this prayer after me, then you were saved. I want you to know that. God will use the call of the gospel to do miraculous things, but you will never find that in the New Testament, because the call to discipleship is a public call, demanding. One man came to Jesus and said at the end of Luke 9, and I just quoted to you from Luke 9, 23 and following, about if anyone would come after me. One man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then you could hear the crickets. Second person came. I will follow you, but I have a pair of oxen that have just been given to me, and I need to test them. Anyone having put his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Another says, I want to follow you, but I need to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Now let me ask you this. Was that a God of love saying that? Absolutely. There is only one true and living God. We're just not used to the form of his love, because we have been overly democratized to the point where we can vote in and vote out and speak freely and oppose anyone with any words that we want. Choice reigns in America. Christ will not come under those terms. He is king. You see, this is why in Islamic, like in India, overly radicalized Hindu, like in China, atheistic communism, like in Africa, demonic animism. It doesn't matter what oppressive worldview is over you. Those people know what it is to pay allegiance to the one in charge. We don't. So it is virtually, listen to me now, it is virtually impossible for an American to bow their knee and receive Jesus as Lord and King, because they have no point of reference in their mind to ever having done that. Now, it struck me. Our sister read from Psalm 123. Did you hear what she read? Can you say amen to this? Listen to it before you say amen. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven, not Washington. You know, not Baltimore and not Dover. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so, in other words, in like, perfect like manner. Our eyes look to the Lord our God. And I'll tell you this, nowhere, virtually, in America, can that be said with honesty. Because it would mean this. When Jesus says something, you do it. You don't debate it. We say, I am the product of the Great Commission. By the way, I want to close the loop before I forget. We've been saved. I've been saved under the, bow your head, say this after me. You say, how do I know? There was nothing in there about following Jesus with all my heart. Jesus met all of those instances when he made this one statement. He that is not against me is for me. So, when you came forward in a church or in your seat, gave your heart to Jesus, unless you are consciously thinking, you can have everything but that and that and that. You may not have heard the words king. You may not have thought of it being a discipleship relationship. But that's what it was. Because you didn't come on your terms. You came surrendering to Jesus. All right? Now the problem is when you omit the terms of Jesus and the kingdom in following him, the likelihood that people will slip in with an emotional response is heightened, is great. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we been famous Christians? You see, and this is the bottom line. Jesus did not say, go and make Christians. Jesus said, go and make disciples. What happens if you're made a Christian and there are no marks of discipleship in your Christianity? That's the problem today. The wind and the waves obey his will. A man filled with a legion of demons finds himself clothed and in his right mind. The only ones we know of on record who can consciously hear the word of God, confess this is Jesus speaking to me, and not do it, are westernized Christians like us. Because we have an escape, right? We have an escape. We have a theological cover. I can assure you that whatever theological cover you think you have from a previous prayer, that if there are not the elements of discipleship following Jesus in your life, then you have not received the Spirit of God who regenerates you and who upgrades you and who gives you a desperate hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, you are not ready to meet him. So our ministry in coming down from Philly to Delmarva was this. The Lord told us, move there. You don't know anyone where you're going. Pray. Focus on Christians and pray that you will help them become disciples who make disciples. Because that is the revival that God is looking for. Here's the proof. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. What evangelical church do you know of where that third element of discipleship is followed? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, the problem is this, that we take the word teach and we immediately put it in a classroom or a pulpit setting, which it wasn't. That word was not framed in a culture. Teach meant train. Teach meant show. Teach meant do. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what every parent, every pastor, every evangelist, every Christian must be able to say. It's not ride in on a white horse, give a message that can save a soul, and then clear out of town. This peninsula, 220 years ago, was seething under the power of the Holy Spirit, working through largely Methodist campgrounds, where I have read the records, because they were kept, of the thousands and thousands and thousands that came. And they came, and so here we are. We have come. Are you ready to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. You say, well, what's the cost? Your life. Your self-government. Your decision-making capacities is the cost. Somehow we've got to match up our theoretical beliefs with how we actually live. That this God here, this God, is a good God. And so what he's put in here is for our good. So as we close, before this being specific, I want to give you this invitation. The form of discipleship which Jesus taught his disciples is clear in the Gospels. When I say God says, go and make disciples and not Christians, the word Christian is used in the New Testament. The word disciple is used over 250 times. Yet, when Barna and the navigators did a somewhat secret study of the state of the church in America in 2016, they came out with this conclusion. Less than 10% of pastors believed that their churches were doing a good job in making disciples. But the real problem was no one could agree with what the word disciple meant. How do you know if you've made a disciple if you can't define it? And one would think that if it's used 250 times, that there must be some clarity as to what the outcome was to be. Well, I was teaching in South Africa to a large group from 25 different countries. Through the book of Acts. And I came to chapter 6 in verse 1, where for the first time in the book of Acts, the word disciple is used. And then I looked at disciple every time it's used in the book of Acts.